First Samuel chapter 26, if you'll turn there, please. Let me reorient here. Jerry, before you leave up there, let me ask, how about sound back in here? Steve, how about you? Is it okay? Anybody cannot hear? If you cannot hear me now, well, would you lift your hand to everybody? Okay. I think it's okay then. All right. Thank you. Two things I want to mention. I've got a card here from the Shirley Jenkins' family. She lost her mother a few days ago, and so the class recognized that. And there is a card here from Shirley and her family. If you want to see this, want to read this card, it'll be right here in front of you after the Sunday school hour. And the other thing I want to do, I don't have this opportunity very often. I really, as you come from week to week, you know that there's a lot of work goes in to the Sunday school work here in our church, and I don't have this opportunity. I try to tell her occasionally, but I want to tell Mrs. Lashley personally right now. They're here with us in her class. I have never in my life taught from literature equivalent to what we get right here at Buffalo Ridge. It's the best, and I've taught from a lot of it, Southern Baptist right on up the line, and every bit of it. But I appreciate the work that goes into the preparation of these lesson outlines and things of that sort more than you'll ever know. And if you knew what it'd be like if she didn't do this, you'd appreciate it more too. Because if you had to hear what I prepared every week, it'd be different. But I appreciate that from the depths of my heart. It's easy to follow. It's understandable and it's practical all the way through. And I appreciate that very much, Ms. Lassie. And we thank you for it. Okay, now 1 Samuel chapter 26. If you'll turn there, thank you, Ira, for those introductory words, and we'll get to this 1 Samuel here. Now we've been away for some time from this, and so we have to catch up just a little bit. But let me just say now, David has been down in the southern part of Judah in the wilderness of Paran, they call it there. he'd been dealing with a man named Nabal and the situation there, household and those that rancher there that failed to offer any recognition to what David had done to help him out. And so in this thing, now David has passed that. He's now married to Abigail, and he's moved about 10 or 15 miles north, maybe a little bit northeast, back up in what's called the wilderness of Ziph. And he's there in that area, and so he's still experiencing Saul after him and so forth, and we'll look into this just a little bit here. But in all of David's dealings, everything that he did, we recognize that he was motivated by principles that are in line with the Word of God and not with the natural instincts of men. Now, he did not follow what men would do, and he did some things a little bit different, and he followed the promises of God. And now, keep in mind that David's been, he's been running nearly 10 years now, running from Saul, and Saul's got 3,000 men after him. He's outnumbered 5-1 at least, and so he's running from Saul, and he's already been anointed king. And I'm sure all the time this is going through his mind, when is this thing going to take place? You know, what in the world am I into here? You see, all I've done is run, and I'm branded an outlaw and a rebel and things of that sort. And so he's following this, but all the way through this, in every phase of it, David always honored God. He just put the Lord first, and he did not act with indiscretion in any way, and he gave the glory to God in everything that he did, you see. And so he said to him, he said, the Lord's got me into this thing. He brought us into this trouble, and he's going to take us out. In Psalm 66, he said, Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. And so God brought us into this thing. And so then he follows that up, and he says that we went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out of this into a wealthy place. And so he's never in doubt about what God's going to do. And he said, the Lord is going to take care of us, whatever the situation is. And so we need to trust him and just follow the Lord. And the story of David in the wilderness here is very similar to what he endured back up. You remember in Engedi along the coast of the Dead Sea, he was in the cliffs there. And he was back in the cave during the daytime now. He was back in the cave, and Saul came seeking for him and looking for him to that very cave, you see. And so he David was hid back in the cave, and his men said, look, you've got him now. He's your enemy, and the Lord has brought him into your subjection, and said, you can get rid of him right now. Now, keep in mind who these men were. The folks that talked to David at that time, they were outcasts, they were outlaws, they were people that were running from Saul, and they went to David, and David became their leaders, and they followed him. They had great respect for David all the way through this, but David said, no, we can't do that. You see, this is not what the Lord would have us do. He would not let them. They said, just let us, and we'll take him out. David said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so, and he wouldn't let them do that. So he said, I can't allow that. And so now he's down in a place called Ziph in the wilderness there. And Saul's still after him with 3,000 men, according to what we read in this scripture in 26. And he gathered there in a place called Hakaliah in a valley there. And Saul and his 3,000 men had laid down and gone to sleep. And David said, he asked his people, he said, I'm going down to this camp. Now, you think about this. Now, 3,000 people out there, and David said, I'm going into that camp. Saul's right in the middle of them, and a man by the name of Abner was his chief chief of the army or commander of the troops or whatever you want to call it. But anyway, he said, Abner's charge on the penalty of death was to take care of the king. Now, if he let something happen to the king, it was a death sentence. So David said, I'm going down there. He said, does anybody want to go with me? Abishai said, yeah, I'll go with you. And so they left and went down into the camp of Saul. They watched for him here. Now, this was a lot like it was in En-Gedi, except this time David knew that Saul was there, and he sent spies out to see exactly where he was and waited till dark, and he went down into the camp. Now, stop and think about it. Now, here again, 3,000 men, 3,000 soldiers, laying all around, having had him surrounded, and David went right to the spot where Saul was. Nobody woke up. Nobody heard a sound. Now, they had to be, under all natural laws, in an army of men of centuries and things of that sort, if under normal circumstances, there would have had to be somebody that would have woke up, heard a noise, heard something that went on, you know. But the Bible said the Lord sent a deep sleep. God was in control of this thing all the way through. He was totally in charge, and he was in control of it. And so here when they came to that cave, this was Abishai said, you got him now again. Put him out of his misery, and he let me, and I'll put him down. Now, here again, before it was the outlaws and the outcasts wanted David to do Saul in. Now, who was Abishai? Does anybody know who he was? Go ahead, Earl. No, he was his nephew. He was the son of David's sister now. And so here was a trusted man, one of his first lieutenants, a man that was a tremendous soldier, had a tremendous life and service to his country, and he's the one that's now saying, David, you ought to take advantage of this. God's brought him into this situation here where you can put him away, and so now why don't you do it? But David said, I can't do it. No, I'm not going to do it. Look in what he says in verse 9. I'm not going to read all this. We'll get to it in a minute. But anyway, get to some of it. But David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord and Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Always David had in mind what was going on there in the mind of God when he dealt with these situations. So the devil's trying to get him to do this thing and mess up his future, but David said, no, I'm not going to do it. Here again, he had the opportunity to take the side of the life of Saul if he wanted to, and he said, no, I'm not going to. Now then, let me ask you a question. It took more faith and more confidence. Now, the first time it was all these outlaws and people said, kill him, get rid of him. Now it was a trusted confidant, in Abishai that said, David, you better take advantage of this. Now, don't you know there was a lot more pressure on David now to do away with Saul than there was before. Now, the thing about it is, but he still acted in faith. He would not do this thing. And here is an opportunity for him to get rid of Saul and finally get rid of all this running, all these years of oppression and exile and suffering and things of that sort. And the temptation to kind of, what you would might say, help God out a little bit had to be very strong, very strong. But now, the thing about it is, what you have to realize, it took more faith in David's part not to kill Saul the second time than it did the first time. Now, that's true in our life. You stop and think about your own life and everything. Now, what happens to your faith when you come into a crisis or something like that. Now, the thing about it is, when you come in your life and your children and your grandchildren, whoever it is, you need to teach them this principle. When you come into a crisis situation in your life, you will not act. You can't go to God and say, "Oh, God, give me faith now to do the right thing in this situation." That's not the way it works. It will not be that way. You will do or not do the right thing in a crisis situation based on the faith that you already have. Now, you keep that in mind now. You can't go to God and say, "Lord, I got to have faith now. Give me the right thing." But you will do the right thing or the wrong thing based on the faith that you already have. Now, let's say you come into a crisis situation like David did the first time now. He said, told all these outsiders, "I'm not going to take his life." Now, what did that do to David's faith? The second time he came into this, you have the benefit of the end when you see God delivers you out of the first one. Then when he comes to the second one, he has more faith to believe that God's still in control. He'll deliver him out of the second. So what I'm saying is that, look, if you have a crisis situation, do the right thing, and that will increase your faith so that you have a better chance of doing the right thing the next time you get into a crisis situation. And that's the way it is, folks, in almost anything you do. You see, when you do the right thing, God gives you confidence. In the next time, you're more confident in doing the right thing. How many of you, first time you ever went, I guess most of you in here have been to somebody's door and knocked on their door and asked them if they were saved. Well, the first time you ever went, what in the world happened to you then? Or did you go there with boldness and say, "Boy, I'll meet the devil then, I'll do that"? I went with a man now. He's a deacon in a church. He was here, but he moved to another area, and he's a deacon in that church now. We went to a house right over here in Brentwood, knocked on a man's door. He came to the door, and the first thing we told him, we were there representing our Sunday school and our church, you know, we just wanted to ask if he was saved, you know. And he looked at us and he said, "I'll give you about 5 seconds to get off out of my driveway and off my property." Now, keep in mind, this is the first time this fellow was with me had ever been visiting. He'd never knocked on a door before. Now, I often wondered, he's a good man now, and he's doing what's right, but I've often wondered how in the world he felt the second time he went out. Now, so what did he expect, you see? So you have to have faith to do right and believe that God's going to do right the first time, and he'll give you more faith for the second time, you see? And so that's the way this thing works. All right, now, but the temptation was there. But it's always hard to say, like Moses did back at the Red Sea, or like Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20. It's always hard to say, "Stand still, wait on God. Stand still and see the salvation of God." That's a hard thing to do. And when you think there's something you might do then that would help the situation along, you see, that's always David was always saying, "But my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." And so we need to always keep in mind that the thing we need to do is just ask ourselves, "What would God have me do in this situation?" And act on that, and everything will be all right. Well, now let's go back. Let's go to 1 Samuel 26 and just see what the situation is here. And we read in the first few verses of chapter 26, the Ziphites, these is a bunch of traitorous people, these Ziphites were. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The Ziphites came to Saul and to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakaliah, and which is before Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Therefore David sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And so then, so these Ziphites were, they had already betrayed David once. They had told Saul where he was. Now when it came around the second time, I don't know why they did it this time, but anyhow, they might have been afraid if David got to be in power, he did put them out of business, you know, because of betraying him before. But now David didn't operate that way. But anyhow, this is what they did. They betrayed him. They located where David was. They went and told Saul. And this should have been a favorable position for David, because the Ziphites, they lived in the land of Judah. They were, some of them were David's kinfolks, and they should have been favorable to his expeditions and things he was doing, you see, but they didn't. They betrayed him to Saul, and they said, look, he's here. If you'll come down, we'll help you catch him, you see. They obviously wanted Saul in power. They were afraid of David for some reason, and they did not want David to come into power. Here again, he brought 3,000 soldiers. Now, the Bible says here again, David had an army of about 600 men, and so they were at least 5-1. They were outnumbered all the time he was running from Saul, you see. And so as we come into this, David said, I'm going to go down here and see what's going on. And so he said, who wants to go with me? Abishai said, I'll go. And here again, he was a very close confidant of David. And they went down in the midst of that army. And the Bible said that the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on them. And they went into that army and just, I don't know what all they did while they were there, but they came to Saul. And Abishai said, now, David, you've got him again now. He said, now, this time, if you'll just let me, I'll put him out of his misery. See, I'll put him down, and we won't have to strike him but one time, and he'll be gone. David said, no, I can't do that. And so the thing about it is, he would not touch. He said, you cannot touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless, you see. And so he respected the office, and he would not touch the man of God, you see. Now, the thing we have to do is here again, I want to point out this, I want to keep this emphasis on it. You have to decide ahead of time in a crisis, how are you going to act? What are you going to do? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Am I going to do what's right? Am I going to be on the fringe and just kind of say, okay, well, maybe this is right, maybe this is wrong. If you're in doubt, wait on God. Wait on him, you see. And that's what David David did. And he said that he was not going to take his life. You see, you have to decide beforehand how you'll respond when a crisis comes along. Now, keep in mind all these men. How did Joseph decide how he was going to act when he was down in Pharaoh's court? He already made his mind up, folks. Think about it. Now, one of the best examples is Daniel. We have a scripture reference to that. And how did he decide that he was going to do right when he was there in the Babylonian Empire? And he simply said, when they chose him, one of the wisest young men there, you know, and they said, we're going to feed him with the king's meat, really make something out of him, you know, and we'll raise him up in the kingdom. And Daniel said, Daniel said he had purposed in his heart, right here, folks, not up here, but had to be both of them, I think, but right here, he had said, I am not going to defile myself. And it worked out for him. He became one of the greatest leaders in the nation of Babylon. And so I think that's the same situation that David was in here in this situation, you see. Now, the thing about it is, now, did God want David to be successful? Did he want him to be victorious? Sure he did. Sure he did. He had not had him anointed king, had Samuel go down and anoint him king. Well, all right, now then, in your life, think about that. Does God want you to be successful? Then if we're going to, we have got to follow the dictates of what God tells us to do. Follow his word and do what's right, you see. And so there's no second guessing this thing. You have got to do what the Lord would have you to do. And David was trying to do that. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself, you see. And when temptation came, the decision's already made. It wasn't a thing. He didn't have to back off and chew his fingernails and say, what in the world am I going to do now? He already had his mind made up, and he knew what he was going to do. And that's the same thing. He wanted David to be victorious. He wants you to be victorious. No question about it. Never any question about that. Now, if you're unsaved, what's God's will for your life? What does he want for your life? If there's anybody in here that doesn't know Christ now, today, in the free pardon of sin, what does God want for your life? Well, he wants you to trust Jesus Christ. The Bible says the ultimate purpose of Jesus was he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, you see. And so that's the first thing in our life that God expects us to do. Now, the devil doesn't want you to do that. He'll throw every roadblock in the world in front of you and say, oh, you got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. You're too young, or you got too many things to do. All sorts of different reasons why you ought not trust Christ. But it's always a lie on his part, and he wants your soul, and he's after you, and he'll get you unless you listen to God. Now, what if you're saved? What's God's will for your life? Huh? Sit here, listen to Jody, listen to the preacher, listen to Sunday school, listen to all that stuff. Say, well, one of these days I'll do something else. Now, I had a man already this morning ask me, so what can I do? What can I do? Now, look, folks. If you want God's will for your life, He is saying to you, get in this thing and let's serve God. Let's do it. Let's go out and knock on doors. Let's work on Sunday school roll. Let's work on lost people. Let's work on these people that came and got saved during the families of these people, got saved during Bible school. All these things. God wants your life. Now, what's the devil want you to do? Sit down. Say, well, yeah, I'll get tomorrow. I'll get it. You know, maybe next week I'll feel better, you know, and things of that sort. But folks, listen, you ain't ever going to feel any better than you do now. Most of us aren't. I mean, I hit the top of the slide a long time ago, you know, and I've been going down for several years, you know, and I was talking to somebody this morning, you know, I said, before you ever retire, things that measure how high you jump. And then 5 years later, measure it again. You say, you'll find out there's a whole lot of difference in it, folks. And so the thing about it, we have got to do what God wants us to do now. Now, not next week. Not next month or something like that. Let's do it now. Let's serve Him. And the devil will do everything in his power to block you from doing those things that God wants you to do. Now listen, what did David do in this situation? I want you to see, turn over to Psalm 34. Let's look just at a couple of verses there. Now this is what David was doing all the time. I don't know how in the world he managed this in the kind of troubles he was in and all the things that was going on in his life. Everything that was happening to him, how in the world he managed to do this. But anyway, I want you to see what he did here in Psalm 34. And let's just look for just a minute. And in verse 1 there, he said, this is one of my favorite psalms because it just outlines your life if you'll just look at it and see what God wants out of you now. And I'll give you some points here just in a minute. David said in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All right, now listen. Think about what he was doing. He was on the run, an outlaw, an outsider, for 10 long years or thereabout. Now, and he said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Now, does that mean when he's on the hilltop? Yes, it does. That mean when he's down in the valley? Yes, it does. At all times, he said, I'm going to bless the Lord. Now, why does he say that? Let's look a little bit further. Look in verse 6. And he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, A-double-L, every one of them, God has a deliverance for you if you just look to Him, and He saved him now, see? And so now he's serving God. With this man serving God has no guilt, you see? And see, now back in verse 4, it's not the same order that you read it, but anyway, he said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears, you see? Now, people get saved, And listen, everything is not just totally without fear. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I went through a long period of time where I didn't know whether I was saved or not. I just couldn't get it straight. And so, you know, when I was growing up back over in the mountains of North Carolina, you didn't take people to the altar and take the Roman road and read the Word of God to them and take them through the plan of salvation. You didn't do that. But they beat you half to death, you know, and things of that sort, and prayed. And you just somehow trusted God worked in that thing. But now you don't have, there's something there that you need a scripture to hang on to when you trust Christ. And we're not doing our people right if we don't give them something like that. But that's what this happened here. He said in verse 4 there, he sought me and he delivered me from all my fears. So he's got no fear now. In verse 5, they looked upon him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. Now he's got no shame. He's been saved. God delivered him from all of his fear. He's taken away shame, you see, and all these things are happening to him. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He has the protection of God. And so everything he does is under the will of God, and we'll serve him. That's what we need to do today. That's what we ought to be doing. And just serve him, and we'll have his protection. And in verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so he has the provision of God's blessings. And then he said in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, O ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now, it's hard for me to see how David could be running for 10 long years, never knowing when Saul was going to catch up with him, knowing that if Saul caught him, he's going to put him to death. And yet he said, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to live. He's taken away all my fears. He's saved me. He's providing for me. He's given me all his protection and everything. And I'm just going to trust him. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And that's what we can do if we'll just do it. But now the devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to live in fear all your life and never know what it's like to really be fully trusting in the Lord, you see. Well, the Lord said, in verse 10 here, the Lord shall smite him. It's what he said. Now, David, this was David's answer back in 1 Samuel. And he said, now, 1 Samuel 26, if I can find it, okay. Now, look in verse 10. This is what David's answer was to Abishai when he said, let me take him out. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Not me. It's not my responsibility. The Lord shall smite him. The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David said, that's not my responsibility. I'm not going to take that on. That's not mine, and I'm going to let the Lord take care of that, you see. And so he says that I'm just going to let that happen the way the Lord wants it to happen. And that's what he wants us to do today. If we'll just trust him and just be obedient to him, you see. Isaiah said, it's difficult for us to wait. That's what we said. But he said, Isaiah said, walk in darkness. People that walk in darkness and have no light, they try some strange things, you see. He said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, that's what Isaiah said. Now, here, if you don't do that, now, we'll have victory if we'll do that. And we'll just stay on God. But now, if you don't, he said, behold, what we want to do is we want to build our own fire. We want to make our own ways. We want to have our own plan and things of that sort. And so Isaiah said, if you walk in the light of your fire, in other words, your plan, the secular plan, he said, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. It'll bring pain to you and sorrow and everything about it, you see. And what am I trying to say to you now? The thing I want to leave with you this morning is, folks, whatever your circumstances are, however bad it may look, however good it may look, things of that, don't jump ahead of God. Don't take the will of God. I mean, don't take the plan of God into your own hands. Don't take over. Just wait on the Lord and wait on him and see what happens. And see, that's what will take you to victory if we will just do that. Now, that's what David did. And he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and that his praise shall always be in my mind. So that's what he did. And so he said, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to leave him here. So they took his water bottle and his spear and left there, you see. And so now if David had acted and got out of the will of God here, he would have probably spoiled his entire reign. He lived and reigned with a great success. And if he hadn't done that, he would probably have lost the whole thing, you see, if he got out of the will of God. So we need to be careful, folks. It's a serious thing now when God gives you light and you don't follow it. If you do, it's just what we said there. You walk by your own fire. You're going to lay down in sorrow. And you're going to, it's going to diminish. The thing we said a minute ago, if God gives you faith and you do something, he'll give you more faith to do the next thing. Then he'll give you more faith to do the next thing. It works the same thing in reverse, too. If God gives you light and says, this is what I want you to do, and you don't do it, the next time it'll be harder. It won't be as easy. You won't have as much light. It takes a real difficult decision to come back into favor with God once you get out of it. So don't take over. Don't take God's plan over and just try to do it yourself, you see. And if you take things out of his hands, sure as we live, we're going to mess up. God wants your life. The devil is trying to do everything he can to damn your soul and to take your life away from you. Now, the question is, which one do you want to be? Now, one question I want to ask you here. Abishai saw Saul laying there in that pit. And he said, this is the enemy. Now, that's the natural thing. It's not, you know, I don't say he was wrong in that, see. I think this is probably happening for the benefit of David. He said, he's the enemy. Let's put him away. Now, how did David see Saul laying there in the pit? The Bible says he saw him as the Lord's anointed. And he said, I'm going to leave this thing in the hands of the Lord. I will not take over and try to do it my way. He said, I'm going to leave it with the Lord. And folks, if we'll do that, if we can ever learn that lesson, that God knows the way in the wilderness and through the wilderness, He will take care of us if we will just trust in Him. Father, we thank You today that You know all things. You know what our problems are. You know what the answer is to them. But dear God, I ask You to help us now that we'll understand and know what we ought to do and how we ought to serve You and how we ought to remind ourselves every day that Thou art God. And beside Thee, there is none other. Thank You today for Your word. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time we can study together. Guide us and use us today. Bless the service to follow, the singing, the preaching, Lord, the invitation. And may Jesus be exalted and lifted up. We'll thank You for it. Bless every home representing this group today. And help us that we'll honor You as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.